1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Stand if you would when you find your place. Can a Christian grow in maturity without regular church attendance? This text answers that question. And we begin the section today on the gifts of the Spirit. For the next few chapters, that's what Paul will be dealing with. And I pray God will help us in our understanding of that. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We are needy creatures. We need your word. We need your truth. But we are insufficient to proclaim your truth. We are insufficient to understand your truth. And we cannot, in and of ourselves, live out the truths of your word. And so we need your help. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Help us, have mercy on us, weak creatures, this morning. And I pray that as we look into this text, that your Spirit would take your word and pierce each soul. That you would encourage your people. That you would save the lost. And that above all, your name would be glorified. Help us to be attentive to your word, to learn and grow from it, Lord, I pray, that we would all see Christ. Help us, I pray. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, or to profit everyone. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, as many of you have noticed, Paul has had to correct the faulty thinking of the Corinthians. Their faulty thinking is due in large part to their pagan background. Here in our text, he addresses their attitude toward worship, especially as it relates to their worship and the exercising of spiritual gifts. And of course, their influence. The influence of their past involvement in pagan religions caused them to value personal experience, or as MacArthur calls it, ecstasy, in worship over communal growth. That is, they valued their personal experience. They valued the emotional experience of worship. They were very individualistic in their approach to worship. And this is not a problem unique to ancient times. You see, we all have a tendency toward individualism, do we not? We tend to gauge our maturity, our spiritual maturity, that is. We tend to gauge our spiritual maturity on emotional experiences in worship or even acquired knowledge. And I have to give a caveat here. When I say that regarding emotional experience, I am not advocating that worship services should be dry as cracker juice. That's pretty dry. But I am saying if the particular lighting and the ambiance of a congregation and lights and smoke and particular beats are what causes you to have this experience. In other words, if you can go to a CCM concert and are all, oh, and all that stuff, and if you raise your hand and close your eyes during worship, that's fantastic. I have no problem with that. But if you're moved by that stuff and you're not moved by amazing grace, be thou my vision or in Christ alone, you may be being moved by the wrong things. And I am not saying that knowledge is not important. My library here and at home is a testimony to the fact that I appreciate knowledge, especially that of the theological nature. God does not place a premium on ignorance. But acquired knowledge in and of itself does not equate to Christian maturity. We have this proclivity to look inward. And there is a time and a place for examining yourselves, as it were. But if, don't miss this, if we are to judge our spiritual maturity, we cannot look merely inward. We must look at our involvement in the covenant community. And I have to say this proclivity to focus inward only rather than focus on the covenant community is a gross mischaracterization of New Testament Christianity. This attitude, hear me on this, this attitude has led to a decline in church attendance. In the United States, church attendance has dropped from 42% of Americans in 2000 to 30% in 2023, that according to Statista. And even those who are members of churches are attending less frequently than before. And we're not exempt from that trend here at Pilgrim's Rest. And hear me on this. We had 104 on our first Sunday in March. And 53 and 66 the final two Sundays. Now, listen, I'm going to preach the same if there's 1,000 or if there's 10. And I hope that we never judge our success in ministry by numbers. Because not everything that's getting bigger is growing. The deer on the side of the road is not growing, it's swelling. Amen. As the old redneck said, don't pick up that deer yet. Come back tomorrow, he'll be bigger. some churches are swelling, but they're not growing. And I appreciate and I am thankful so often for the growth, the spiritual growth that I see in this church. And I only mention those numbers because I think it's important for us to understand that the decline in church membership and the decline in regular attendance is due in large part to the implicit belief that we do not need the church, we do not need the gathered assembly of the saints in order to grow in maturity. We have a Lone Ranger view of Christianity. And it is not, it cannot be that way. The New Testament clearly emphasizes the importance of regularly gathering with the saints. Here's what I want us to see in this message, that God, for His own glory, by His grace, has equipped His church with spiritual gifts so that as we use and benefit from them, we grow together in maturity. Imagine, if you would, for a moment. I'm trying to think of a good example. I play with this every time. There are some things my wife has to take away from me. Give it to me, John. But imagine, if you would, a teenage child, a teenage individual. I don't mean to refer to you teenagers as children. A teenager comes to this church, and they're 16, 17 years old, and they need a ride back home. And the teenager, you know, their hair is disheveled and not like the intentional disheveled look that some teens go with. I'm talking seriously disheveled, unwashed. Their clothes are dirty and threadbare, and their shoes have holes in them. And you can just, it seems from all appearances that they are destitute. They need a ride home. And so you give them a ride home. And their father comes out of the house, and the lawn is well manicured. Nice flower bed in front of the yard. The house is in wonderful shape. And you go into the house, and it's clean and not cluttered, and everything's in its place. And then you notice there's food on the table. And in this child's bedroom, there are new clothes. You would have difficulty imagining how a child, a teenager, could walk around destitute when the father has provided everything the child needs. And in that situation, it is clearly not because the father has not provided for this child. It is rather that this child has chosen not to take advantage of the father's provisions. And so, I repeat my proposition again. God, for His own glory and by His grace, has equipped His church with spiritual gifts so that as we use and benefit from them, we grow together in maturity. And so today I want to show you three important truths regarding spiritual gifts. Number one, the church has one Lord. Number two, the church's one Lord gives many gifts. And number three, there are many gifts but one purpose. That's where the title Unity and Diversity comes from. The church has one Lord. The church's one Lord gives many gifts. And there are many gifts but one purpose. Notice, first of all, the church has one Lord. He begins in chapter 12 and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." He's writing this evidently because of concerns that he has. It may be that the house of Chloe, when they wrote to him, were concerned about the way they were conducting worship services. And he says, "I would not have you ignorant." You see, we are all prone to ignorance of spiritual gifts. You have to place yourself in the shoes of the Corinthians, if you can. Just imagine that you belong to the church at Corinth, and you know good and well that the spiritual gifts are more prevalent in your church than in any other church in the New Testament. And that's not even a disputed fact. You say, well, you know, we have all the gifts of the Spirit, but the church at Ephesus down the road, I don't know what they're doing. They are as dry as cracker juice. But they're experiencing all these gifts, and then yet Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. What are you talking about, Paul? How are we ignorant? We regularly exercise our spiritual gifts. How can we be ignorant? The word translated ignorant is the word from which we get our English word agnostic. It is to be lacking in knowledge. The Corinthian church was regularly exercising their spiritual gifts, but Paul says they were ignorant because busyness or activity is not the same thing as maturity. We all know the story in Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting at the feet of our Lord. Martha is busy serving, and she's frustrated with her sister. That never happens, does it? And asked that the Lord would correct Mary. And here's our Lord's answer. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Spiritual maturity is not about busyness. There have been times where I know myself, I have been reading and growing in maturity or knowledge, but yet my heart is cold and far from the Lord. What I'm saying to you is activity is not the same thing as spiritual growth. The other thing we have to be aware of is that spiritual maturity is not a human achievement. That is, you do not become saved because you work hard at not doing these things and start doing these things. The new birth is not about turning over a new leaf or even accepting a few ideas. The new birth is when the Holy Spirit regenerates you and makes you alive and places His love in your heart. And we need more of that in the church. But no one pulls themselves up by their own spiritual bootstraps. I'm afraid so often we have a tendency to trust the arm of the flesh, as it were. But when Paul uses the word that we have translated spiritual gifts, it may be translated slightly different in your translation. But the word literally would be translated the spirituals or things belonging to the Spirit. That is, Paul is subtly, by the use of this word, he is telling them, it's not by your own effort. You don't have this gift because you're more wise, more intelligent, or more learned than your neighbor. Whatever gift you have, whatever it is that you possess in this Christian life, you possess because it belongs to the Spirit of God, and He has chosen to bestow it upon you. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so he is pressing upon them to understand the work of the Spirit in their midst. And he lets them know, and this is what you and I need to understand, is that the Holy Spirit leads us to confess and submit to the Lordship of Christ. If you want to know where the Spirit of God is active, it is where Christ is confessed as Lord. It's interesting. Let's look at verse number 3, then we're going to back up to verse number 2 for a little bit. He says, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, that's a puzzling phrase. And it is inconceivable that someone worshiping in the Corinthian church would stand up and curse Jesus. The Greek phrase is literally anathema Jesu. It's accursed Jesus. And so scholars differ on what it is that he's meaning. It's possible that someone, as they are, quote, speaking in tongues, they actually curse Jesus in another language. I don't think that's what's going on. I think we have to understand verse number 3 in light of verse number 2. He said in verse 2, you know, when you were Gentiles, you were carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. In other words, in their previous life, in the pagan religions, they were influenced, they were led away, they were, for all intents and purposes, they were led by their lusts. The worship experience, listen to me, the worship experience of the pagan religion was designed and intended to appeal to fleshly appetites. And Paul says you are carried away with it. Ephesians chapter 2 says, where in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul says in Ephesians that you were led away, you were dragged away by your own lust, the things that you did, the things that you enjoyed, the worship experiences that you were involved in because they appealed to your lust. And it's my opinion that their tendency was, now that they are believers, their tendency is now to still be carried away by their lust. To still appeal to the appetites of the flesh when they're gauging how wonderful a worship service is. And I have to tell you, when a worship service resembles a secular concert, you have a problem. And I think as we read Scripture, we ought to understand that the predominant instrument in Christian worship ought to be the voice of the congregation. And I have to confess here, I don't have a problem with contemporary songs, all right? Two of the songs we sang this morning fall into the category of contemporary, all right? So, I started to say, don't call me a curmudgeon. Actually, I am a curmudgeon, but not for this reason. And I forgot where I was going with that. That's terrible. The predominant instrument in the Christian congregation ought to be the voice of the congregation. And I have to tell you, here's where I was going. I think it's sad to me when I go to a church that has a worship band, and sometimes it's just bad karaoke, I'm sorry, that has a worship band, and you look out of the congregation, and people are standing with their hands in their pocket, they're not singing. Why? Because they can't sing those songs. How in the world did we descend into that kind of worship experience in church? And it might make some people feel good, but the primary object of worship is not that we might feel good. Their tendency was to allow themselves to still be led away by their lusts. John MacArthur says in his commentary that several pagan practices were especially influential in the church at Corinth. Perhaps the most important and certainly the most obvious was that of ecstasy, considered to be the highest expression of religious experience. And so, as we think about these verses, it seems likely to me that Paul is giving a warning in verse 2 that they may have been romanticizing pagan religion. In other words, they see the worship experiences in the pagan religions, and they see how much people enjoy that, and they want to bring over that same fleshly enjoyment into the church. And Paul says, I want you to know that nobody that has the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. In other words, those religions, that form of entertainment, that music, that experience is not something you should romanticize, because those people are people that mock and curse your Lord. And so it cannot be that those individuals have anything to offer the church. They do not curse the Lord if they have the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God leads us to confess Christ as Lord. He says in the latter part of verse 3, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to show you something. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord. 1, 2, 3, Jesus is Lord. That's easy to say. Paul's not saying that you can't say that unless you have the Spirit of God. You ever seen somebody that's done everything? They know they've never done anything for the first time. I once knew a guy that he knew more than everybody in the world and has never learned anything. Seemed obvious. But he was talking about the Romans, and he said they were on a good track until the Mayans got a hold of them. Now, you don't have to have a whole lot of history to know that he's really out of whack with his timeline. And I was like, nah, never mind. We're not talking about just saying something. When Paul says that only by the Spirit of God can you confess Christ as Lord, what he's saying is that only the work of God in a person's heart can cause them to submit to the Lordship of Christ. And I really believe in a lot of churches, and I can understand the tendency of a pastor, the tendency would be to beat and prod and beg people to do things. You want people to be dedicated. You want people to love the Lord. You want people to attend. You want people to serve. You want people to give up their worldly lust. You want young families to lead their children to love Jesus. But the reality is, if we beat and prod and beg them to do that, it may be that we can convince people to do things that have no love in their heart for Christ. And so Christ must be the center. Christ is Lord. That's why in Matthew 16, when Peter confesses Christ as Lord, Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. To confess Christ as Lord. Listen to what Anthony Thistleton said. And I think this is very important as we understand what it means for Christ to be Lord. In the world of Paul's day, to acknowledge someone as Lord was either, in the case of the confession, Caesar is Lord, to express total allegiance, loyalty, and obedience, or, as is the case of allegiance to the Lord of the household, to express the unqualified trust, dependence, and obedience of a slave who is at the disposal of the one to whom she or he belongs. That's what it means when we submit to Christ as Lordship. We place ourselves totally at His disposal. Has His disposal. Therefore, our worship and our service must be centered on Him. Now, why is this important? He's talking about spiritual gifts, and he establishes the Lordship of Christ. It's important because that's step one. If you want to grow in maturity, if you want to use your gifts in the church, step number one is to have Christ as Lord of your life. And some people want to serve that have not made it to first base. And so, we have to understand that the church has one Lord. Number two, the church's one Lord gives many gifts. I want you to see the Trinitarian language in verses 4 through 6. He said in verse 4, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. In verse number 5, there are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord, that's a reference to Christ, predominantly in the New Testament. And verse number 6, there are divisions, diversities of operations, but it is the same God. That language is most often referring to the Father. Our salvation is Trinitarian, and your sanctification is Trinitarian. So when we're talking about maturity this morning, what we're talking about is sanctification, or godliness, or piety, as the Puritans would say. We're talking about Christ-likeness. And so, to that end, our Lord gives many gifts. Spiritual gifts are an act of God's grace. He said in verse 4, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Paul is intentionally reorienting their thinking regarding spiritual gifts. In verse 1, he ties spiritual gifts to that of the Spirit of God. In verse number 4, he uses a word that means a free gift. A diversity of gifts. The word translated gift is a word that implies a freely given gift due to the beneficent gift given to someone. In other words, it's a gift given to you because of no worthiness on your part. Every gift that you have comes from above. Spiritually speaking, any ability you have to serve the Lord is not because of your own intellect or your own strength. It is because God the Father, in His grace, through the Spirit of God, to magnify His Son, has bestowed that gift on you. And he uses that language among the Corinthians because they were very individualistic in their worship experiences. And I have to tell you, we still have this danger. Because we see things in church, and because we don't like it, because it goes against our opinion, we think it ought to be different. Well, no, this is a corporate body. Just because one or two of us don't Do you know what it means if you see something in the church that the whole corporate body has agreed upon and is following after, and you don't like it? It proves you don't like it. That's it. I'm not talking about things that are scriptural or black and white, all right? I'm talking about opinion. I'm talking about crotchets, as Sam Waldron says. All of our gifts are given by God. They're free gifts. Everyone has a gift. Now, I hate to disappoint you, but this text does not list all spiritual gifts. In fact, I am of the opinion that the New Testament does not provide an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. Amen. Thank you. You don't know how people are going to take that one. So Romans 12 gives some spiritual gifts, 6 through 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 provides some spiritual gifts. And Ephesians 4 provides spiritual gifts. And so often what people do is they pore over these passages. I've got to find my spiritual gift. I've got to find my spiritual gift. So what Paul does in chapter 12, he describes the spiritual gifts, and then in chapter 13, he gives them a 50-question quiz to determine their spiritual gift. Right? No! So, well, this is my gift because I took this goofy quiz, and this goofy quiz says my gift is discernment, so I shall start an internet blog and criticize everyone. And that's the way it goes. And those, let me just park on this for briefly. Those discernment bloggers are grumpy dudes. They don't like it. I don't think the Apostle Paul's spiritual enough for them. More reformed than John Calvin himself. But the best way to find your spiritual gift is not by looking for it. If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, I'm sure the best way to approach it is not to look into the Scripture and see where it is you find yourself in those list of gifts. And some people say to me, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, that's okay. Because I don't think your maturity in the covenant community is dependent on you being able to list after your name what that gift is. What I'm saying to you this morning is that the Holy Spirit gives those gifts, and as we involve ourselves in the covenant community, in the church, as we attend and fellowship with God's people and begin to use our gifts, the moment you begin to serve in the capacity the church needs you or has a desire for you to serve in, get out of my way. It is that moment that you are using your gifts. You say, but I don't know what those gifts are, and you don't have to. Now, it's easy for me to say because I know what my gift is. But I don't know what all my gifts are. But everyone has a gift. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so our gifts are freely given. Therefore, we ought to freely give. Spiritual gifts are given for service. God made us to work. You see, verse number 5, there are differences of administrations. That's the word often translated deacon, but the same Lord. These gifts are not intended only for our personal enrichment. In other words, if I hold myself up in my office and pored over every systematic theology I have, and thought, man, that's great, and never shared it with others, it would be a sin for me. Why? Because my gifts are not intended for my own benefit. I do benefit from them, but they're not intended for my own benefit. The point is that gifts are given that we may serve. But gifts are given that we may grow. Nobody has all the gifts. I mean, I realize that sounds like an obvious statement, but no one has all the gifts. Therefore, what you and I are called to do is involve ourselves in the covenant community and give our gifts and receive the gifts of others. We're made to work. Now, a lot is made in our day about leisure and retirement. And I think John Piper's right about retirement. If the idea of retirement is that I quit my job and stay at home watching Gunsmoke all the time, I hope none of you ever retire. And nothing wrong with Gunsmoke, I guess. But what am I? We're made to work. And so we involve ourselves in the covenant community. As Anthony Thistleton said, the full range of gifts can be found only in Christ or in the church as a whole. This is one reason, among others, why the individual needs the church. Ephesians 4, verse 12 and 13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, the church exists for God's glory. What's our mission statement here? We exist to make, mature, and multiply followers of Christ. How do we do that? This text. We exercise our gifts, and we benefit from the gifts of others. And so the covenant community is very important. The effectiveness of our ministry is dependent on Him. Verse number 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. The Greek word translated operations comes from the word that we get our word energy from. The energizing, the effectiveness of ministry is dependent on Him. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power available to the church. So we're talking about sanctification this morning. We're talking about maturity in the Christian life. And what I want you to know, what I want you to understand, is that you cannot grow in the faith, you cannot grow in sanctification apart from participation in the covenant community. Why would you be that teenager I described earlier that leaves all the blessings on the table? Do you want to grow in maturity? Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to behold Him in His glory? Do you want to see His beauty and His magnificence? And do you want all that He has for you? Then if you do, you must surrender to His Lordship, and you must submit to you to be used and to benefit from the ministry of others. Because as the third point says, there is one purpose for all these gifts. Now, I don't have time to go through all the gifts of the Spirit. I will briefly mention them. But I will say this, that though we're not going to mention the gifts in total, some of these we will discuss later because he's going to continue to bring them up. But I think focusing on the particularities of these gifts is to miss the forest for the trees. These gifts fall under one of two categories, speaking and service. I will also say this, that I am a committed cessationist. By that I mean that the apostolic gifts have ceased. The book of 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest epistles. And as you read through the New Testament, it seems clear to me that some of these gifts started to wane already. I would recommend a book to you by Tom Schreiner. The title of the book is simply Spiritual Gifts. And he makes a very good argument for cessationism. And he wonderfully describes these gifts. And the book is very accessible. He takes one example, and that is of prophecy. Ephesians chapter 2 says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so some would argue modern-day prophets still exist. They do not. And the ones that call themselves prophets are really terrible at prophecy. And the Bible calls those false prophets. And so Schreiner says, if prophecy still exists today, it's hard to resist the conclusion that the foundation established by the apostles and prophets hasn't been completed, and that the New Testament prophets are still adding to the foundation of apostolic teaching. In other words, if prophets exist today, the canon is not closed. So there are a diversity of gifts. I won't take time to read 8 through 11 because we're running short on time. But he says, for to one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit. The gift of wisdom is insight into God's word. It is a teaching gift. The word of knowledge, knowledge of God's word. Knowledge and wisdom are two different things. I'll give you an example. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that it does not belong in fruit salad. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. He mentions the gift of faith, that is power in prayer. Many of you have that gift. The gift of healings, plural. If we consider the gift of healings, we cannot dismiss the fact that God uses people in the medical profession to heal. That is a gift of God as well. Miracle working, similar to healings. Prophecy, we've already talked about that. Tongues, this is a human language not normally acquired. It is not a static utterance. We'll talk about this in the next few chapters. The interpretation of tongues, those have to go together. It's my opinion that miracles, or the gift of miracles pertaining to individuals, has ceased. God works miracles. So another word, another way to say it is, I believe in faith healing, I just don't believe in faith healers. There are a diversity of gifts, but there's a unity of purpose. Verse number 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. What's the purpose? The purpose is God's glory, but the purpose is that we all come into maturity. And you cannot grow in the faith, you cannot mature in the faith apart from the covenant community. So as we close, my prayer is that God would give us the grace to daily surrender to His Lordship so that we may use the gifts He has given us for the good of His body, and that we might commit ourselves to the church so that together, through the use of all the gifts, we may grow into full maturity in Christ. And so, three questions for consideration. Number one, Am I surrendering daily to Christ's Lordship, allowing Him to direct how I use my gifts and receive the gifts of others? You need to surrender to Christ's Lordship daily. We all do, because we're prone to wonder. Number two, is my view of spiritual maturity shaped by Scripture, or do I measure it by personal experience, knowledge, and activity? And number three, how committed am I to the church? Am I regularly engaged in both receiving and giving for the good of the body? Another way to look at this is, do I fall in which category? Am I an active participant? Am I a bench warmer? Or am I merely a consumer? May God help us to submit to Him and to use and benefit from the gifts He has given to the church. Father, thank You for who You are. Bless this feeble attempt and these scattered words. And I went a little bit long. I thank You for the patience of Your people. I pray that You would help us to surrender to You and to submit ourselves to the pattern that You have provided for us in the New Testament. That we would never be individualistic in our approach to the faith, that we would submit to You and to one another. And Lord, I believe there is no telling what You could accomplish through this church if all of us surrender to You and seek Your glory. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.